We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 15. And I would like to finish chapter 15. It's a number of verses, so I did not include reading all the verses in our outline. But what Paul is doing is he is reminiscing over his thoughts about coming to be with them, his plans to go to Spain, where he has been and where his ministry, where he ministered the gospel of Christ, and just sort of talking about general things about his life and his ministry and his thoughts toward them. And so I thought it would be well worth it just simply to go through this, and because there is really nothing really deep doctrinal things, I'm sure that we could rabbit trail quite a bit about them. But there are times when I think that it's more profitable to move on than rather than trying to get to the minutia. I had a brother discouraged over teaching the minutia, and to the point that he's not teaching really today like he knows. And so anyway, in Romans chapter 15, I'm going to begin with verse 16 again, and I will read the verses that we'll be looking at as we move through the rest of this chapter. Verse 16 says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse of Scripture is really not easy to understand because of the words that are in this verse, because the word minister is in there twice, and they're not the same word, and one has to do with the ministry of a priest, and the second one does. And in verse 6, in the first part of this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The word minister there is a compound word, and it means to be a people's servant. Paul was a people servant. And one of the testimonies that I had when I was in Holland that came back to me was that I was a people person. And it was affirmed to me, he says, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to be a people person. You need to be interested in people. You want to be helping people. You want to be encouraging people. And I know that there are some areas that I am not don't do well at, but I am interested in helping people. One of the things that I can just say this is that tradition moves in on a pastor's expectations, at least from the people. In other words, you hire a pastor to do everything you don't want to do. When you know what? The pastor's to teach the people to do the ministry. But today, people hire preachers to do the ministry because they don't want to do the ministry. But anyway, that's not the way I feel here. But anyway, people person. Paul was a people person when it came to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly to the Gentiles, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And it says that he was ministering the gospel of God, and this ministering here has to do with being a priest. He was a priest of the gospel of God, and that doesn't make sense to me. So when I think about being a minister, is a temple worker. We are the temple of the Lord. And Christ worked among them. But I associated Paul's ministry as a temple worker in the gospel of God, that is, Christ his Son, that it was like Hannah and like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah was in the temple in Luke 2:37. And she was a widow of about fourscore, about 84 years, and which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And so as a temple worker, Paul would be one who was in fasting and prayers. Fasting having to do with discipline of the body and prayers for others and for the, not just for themselves. You don't continue praying for yourself. You pray for others. And this is night and day, or when it is necessary. Jesus was also a temple person. In John chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the Jews." Well, actually it says world, but he wasn't speaking to the Gentiles at this time. He was speaking only to Israel. And that's what the reference to the world is here. "I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, which the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." So when I think about a temple worker, I think of one who is a teacher. Paul was a teacher of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And God used him to write the Pauline epistles. And so Paul was a teacher in the temple. And of course he was saying in this verse 16 that he wanted to offer up the Gentiles as an acceptable sacrifice. I think that this, we can reflect on Romans 12:1. Paul wanted to be a living sacrifice, and he wanted others to be living sacrifices as well. And Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," that is clean, "acceptable," or well-pleasing to God, "which is reasonable." God is not asking us to unreasonable things. He's asking us for reasonable things in our life to honor Him. So Paul wanted to present the Gentiles as an offering up. And actually the word offering up is the presenting of a sacrifice. I believe there's probably a good study for someone to study what it means to pour out a drink offering. A drink offering is poured out. And I just think of that would be an interesting study, to study what it means to for the pouring out of some wine. David poured out the water that a couple of soldiers went and got at the well, and he couldn't drink it because it was the blood of those men. In other words, they put their life on the line, so he poured it out unto the Lord. But so Paul was offering up the Gentiles that they might be acceptable. Acceptable how? That they might be complete. Colossians 1:27-28. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery," that is, the gospel of Christ, "among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And what did he do? How did he do that? And the word "whom," I believe, can be translated "which." In other words, what was he preaching? What was he warning about? He was preaching the hope of glory, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he might present every man perfect in Christ, complete. And he preached the hope of glory, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He preached the mysteries. He preached the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ pertains to ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. Now, in verse 17 of Romans 15, Paul says, "I have therefore, wherefore I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." And this verse of Scripture sometimes is not very clear in what it's saying there in the King James. He says, I'm boasting in what Jesus Christ is doing or what I'm able to do through Jesus Christ for those things that pertain to God. You know what? If we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. Jesus said to His disciples in John 15, without Me, ye can do what? Nothing. And Paul says, I can boast in what I'm able to accomplish because of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul can say, I am boasting. The word glory is also translated boast. Through Jesus Christ and those things pertaining to God. In other words, God's business. And Paul was about God's business. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, says, for our rejoicing, our boasting, same word, is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. In other words, Paul could boast in the testimony that he had among those to whom he ministered. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it talks about the crown of rejoicing. It's the crown of boasting. Same Greek word. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? It's the work that I was able to do through Jesus Christ for you. Why? Are ye not even boasting? Are ye not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That has to do with His ministry among them, to present them to the Lord, to be able to stand in His presence instead of being asked to be excused or to leave. So Paul was boasting what he was able to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that, we can boast as well in that area. Then Paul says in Romans 15:18, for I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Christ was working through Paul for the Gentiles that they might do what? That they might be obedient. Let me tell you, if we are not obedient, we don't have the righteousness that we need for grace to reign. If you're disobedient, grace is not reigning. And it says that we need to allow grace to reign through righteousness, which leads to age-lasting life through Jesus Christ. This is in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the last verse of Romans 5, I believe. For grace to reign, we need to be obedient. And Paul wanted the Gentiles to be obedient. And how did he encourage them to be that way? I think that by word, that is teaching. The teaching of the Scriptures teaches us it pays to obey. I've been reading in Deuteronomy. I tell you, the Lord says there's a cursing and the blessing. What do you want? If you want the blessing, do what I tell you. If you want the cursing and you want the botch of Egypt, I like that. The botch of Egypt, man, I tell you, I don't know what it is, but it sure does sound foreboding. You want the botch of Egypt? You just disobey me and cut out for some other god. So, Paul taught, and not only did he teach, but he was also an example deed. He was a teacher. And he practiced what he preached. In Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the Gentiles for His name. Paul received grace and he was sent. And he received his grace for the obedience to the faith. And it was a witness among the Gentiles. And he did have a testimony among the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 16, Verses 25 and 26, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." In other words, the revelation of Paul's gospel having to do with teaching of his word, teaching of the words, or the gospel of Christ, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets made known to all nations or Gentiles for the obedience of faith. In other words, the gospel of Christ, Paul's gospel, a revealed truth, it's revealed through teaching, a teaching ministry. Why? So that we will obey. And we will do it by faith. Because it gives substance to the blessing. If you're obedient, it gives substance to the blessing, and then you obey, and you're blessed, and we will be blessed. So, Paul wanted to present the Gentiles, or to minister to the Gentiles in a way that they would be obedient. And he did it through teaching and example. Then in Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul's ministry was pretty well spread out over the known world then. I really didn't know where Illyricum was, but it's north of Macedonia. Some people even put this area into southern Germany. It was east of the Aegean Sea. The Aegean Sea being the sea between Italy and the coast. So Paul's ministry was way up north, above Macedonia, or maybe even unto that area. But he preached, and he affirmed his authority with signs and wonders, and with power from Jerusalem out. You shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem into all the world. And that's what Paul did. Now, the reason why why the Lord gave Paul signs, wonders, and powers is because the scriptures weren't written. And here comes a guy walking into a city, and he starts talking about another God, and he starts teaching something that they didn't hear, they've never heard before. And they have no regard for Paul or for Paul's God or for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to have some authority or some evidence of authority from God. And God used signs, wonders, and miracles to establish that. And today it's the Word of God. Here is the proof and the evidence that I'm a man of God as I teach this book. I don't need to do a miracle to prove to you that I'm a man of God. I have this. I teach it. You can examine it for yourself. And if I'm not doing it, if I'm, you know, not teaching it correctly, and I'm not teaching it perfectly, I know that. I know I make mistakes. Don't understand it. I haven't lived long enough and probably never will. But the point is this, God used signs and wonders for Paul. And so that's what the Lord did. He used signs and wonders, and he says, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I think about what Paul wrote in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 17, he says, "For therein, that is the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? It's living by faith. And if you're going to live by faith, you better be just. Because you can't live by faith and live in sin. And if you live in sin, you cannot be just. You are chargeable. And anyway, Paul was reminiscing, I'm sure, about his ministry of the gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 1 as well. Now, in back to Romans 15, verses 20 through 21, Paul says, So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. What this verse is telling me is this. Paul is not saying, I don't like to minister where other people have been ministering. He says, I like to minister the gospel of Christ where people aren't overloaded with a lot of other doctrines that they have to unload. That's what I believe he's saying here. Paul is not saying I don't like to be able to come into where Peter was preaching or Peter was ministering and share anything. But what Paul liked to do was to share with people who don't know anything. They're easy to teach. Because half the time, if you're ministering the truth of the Scriptures, half the time, you're having to tear down all the tradition that's there. And that is really heavy baggage. I like the Philippian jailer story. Man, I tell you, things happen just like this for the Philippian jailer. And I included it here in Acts 16, 30 through 33. And the jailer brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, I don't believe in household salvation. I believe everybody in the house had to believe on the Lord Jesus just like the jailer did. And it says, then, in verse 32, And they spake unto him the word of God. That implies that the jailer received or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the word of God, and of course it says in the King James the word of the Lord, but it's really, in other manuscripts, it's the word of God. Peter, or Paul, was talking to him about the mysteries of the kingdom right away. He didn't wait for weeks or months. Or he says, I'll be back and I got something else I'm going to tell you. He says, I'm going to tell you now because you can get this straight. You don't have to unlearn anything. And he told them, he spake unto them the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and to all that were in his house. And notice what happened. The jailer believed it. Because it says, And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. You know what that is? That's a brother ministering to whom? Another brother. That's what the jailer got. He ministered to Paul. And you know what? After he established the fact that he was interested in helping a brother, it was time for him to be baptized. And he was. And he was baptized in the light of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Death to self. The jailer had died to self. And you know what? It didn't take a week for this to happen. And the reason, I believe, is because he was not building on another man's foundation. He was teaching truth to one who didn't have any foundation at all. And he accepted it and believed it. Now, back in Romans chapter 15, verse 22, it says, For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. In other words, the work that Paul was doing around Jerusalem and beyond, it hindered him from going to Jerusalem. And he just says, hey, look, I've been wanting to come. I just haven't been able to come. It's just too much work going on here. And in verse 23 he says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, Paul is saying, my work is done here. Paul was a missionary. Missionaries today go into a field and they stay. They don't establish a local church that can run by itself. They stay and stay and stay. Paul says, I've established churches all around and they're operating and functioning well without me. My work is done. And I'm going to be moving on. And I'll be going to Spain and I'm going to swing by Rome. He wasn't sure just how the fare was going to be to get there, but the Lord even paid for that. Anyway, let's go on. So the work in that area was done. And so when we read in verses 24 and 25, he says, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way whitherward by you, if I first be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Paul had an offering that he was taking to Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and then I'm headed towards Spain and I'm going to drop by Rome. Basically what he is telling us in this verse. And he was caring for the brethren. And he had been to Macedonia and Achaia in verse 26 and other places, taking the collection and also bringing some other brethren with him. Just in case they thought maybe Paul was a crook. A body of believers could send some folks with Paul, just to make sure he got the money delivered. And Paul reminded them that, you know what? We're in debt to the Jews. We find that in verse 27. I know I need to pick up steam a little bit here. Time's short. But anyway, he says we need to appreciate the fact that we do owe the nation of Israel for the blessing they have been to us. In verse 27, it had pleased them barely, and their debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And we know that Israel fell, and we were grafted in, we got the blessing. At their expense, if you please. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? When you are being ministered to by a man, spiritual things, it's no great thing that man receive carnal things from you. And that's the way it works. In fact, Paul says, when I go through Jerusalem, I'm expecting you to help me to get on to Spain. I need you to take up love offerings, keep me going. Now that's what it said in the previous verse. I didn't touch on it right away, but that's what he's saying in verse 26, I believe it is. In verse 24. So I've got this money I'm going to take to Jerusalem and we're going to minister to them carnally. Then in verse 28, it says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you in Spain. I will come by you into Spain. This is when I'm done, I'll be on my way. So he's just telling them what his itinerary is. There's nothing deep about this. He just says that when I'm done in Jerusalem, getting this work accomplished, in other words, he is a finisher of the job. And I think that's one thing that we could draw from that. We need to finish what the Lord has for us to do. And he says, well, then I'll come to you. And then in verse 29, he says, I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I think it's the word of the gospel is not in the Nestle's text, and it makes better sense to read that when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. In other words, Christ is the one who is orchestrating His journey to Rome, and I'm coming in the fullness of His blessing to be there. In other words, He's telling them that it's the Lord's purpose for me to be with you. And I'm coming in obedience to that. But He says in verse 30 and 31, but He says, you know what? I need your prayers. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe, or for those that are disobedient. It's negative disobedience in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted for the of the saints. In other words, two things. I need you to pray that I'll be delivered from those that are against me, and I pray that you will, that God will bless the offering that I'm taking to Jerusalem. I need your prayers for that. Then, in verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You know what? There's nothing like fellowship in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, that refreshes not only the teacher, but those that are there. I tell you, it is refreshing when I come here to have fellowship with you, because you're refreshing me, and I want to refresh you. And I, you know what? And I want to refresh the Lord. It says that a servant who is faithful in delivering the message, he refreshes the soul of his master. And that's what I do when I come on Sunday morning. I'm here to minister to you and you to me, and I want to refresh God in heaven. And I want to be faithful in delivering what God or what the Lord has given me. So, what Paul says, I'm coming, and we're both going to enjoy it. It's going to be fun. It'll be refreshing. It'll be like a cold drink of water in the time of a hot harvest day. Now, Paul says in closing of this chapter, now the peace of God be with you all. Amen. And it reminded me of Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You want the peace of God in your life? Some things that you need to do. You need to be obedient. And it says, and the God of peace will be with you. And when you've learned from Paul through the ministry of this, of the Scriptures that he wrote, we can have the God of peace or the peace of God with us. And I just, I included Hebrews 13:20-21, where it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now I like to read it this way. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, through the shed blood of the age-lasting covenant, make you perfect. If the God of peace is with us and ministering to us, He is perfecting us in every good work to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the means that God uses to help us to be complete, to be mended. The word perfect means to mend, like the mending of a net. Because we break easy. So may the Lord help us to see that Paul had the heart of those in Rome and also in Spain and also in the other areas around Jerusalem and for the saints that were hungry and needing in Jerusalem. Father, we just pray that you would help us in our walk with you to be aware of others, particularly brothers in need, necessarily financial need, but just simply an encouraging word. Sharing of a blessing out of that we have received from you through the reading of your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to be refreshing each other, caring for each other. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see Paul was a man who had plans, and yet he was set on accomplishing your will for his life and others that he ministered to in his day. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.